You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
For everybody else, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find your way to the book of Haggai. If you're not familiar with Haggai, it is three books before the New Testament. So if you find the gospel according to Matthew, flip back a few pages. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 791. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time looking at His Word. Father in heaven, You are so good to us. You have spoken to us through the ages, and ultimately You've spoken to us in Your Son. Thank You for Jesus, and that in Him we do have living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Lord, I pray this morning that for any who are here who don't know You, that today You would call them out of their grave in sin, that You would bring them into a living relationship with You and give them living hope. And for all of us, Lord, remind us of the hope that we have so that we might be strong in the Lord. Thank You, God, for Your Word. Prepare our hearts to hear from You. Our trust is in You to work in us this morning and to speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past several centuries, our civilization has been marked by a secular humanism with a belief in progress. In other words, we believe that we are making this world a better place so that there's going to be an end to poverty and starvation and even war. And with advances in medicine and artificial intelligence, that we'll be able to overcome disease and even death. Well, that's slowly starting to fall apart, especially since World War II and the rise of communism and the threat of nuclear annihilation and natural disasters and catastrophes, especially among younger generations. So you see this despair, this hopelessness setting in, this pessimism in the dystopian movies that are coming out of Hollywood. You see the cynicism in the critical theories that are now becoming part of our national conversation. You can even hear the pessimism in somebody like Greta Thunberg, who decried world leaders, telling them, "You have stolen my dreams and my childhood." As we, as Christians, hear the despair, the hopelessness, see the cynicism and the dysphoria in the world around us, we cannot be those who get dragged into hopelessness. Not because we're turning a blind eye to the world's problems. As Christians, we know the world's problems better than anybody. In fact, we know the world's greatest problem is that we have sinned against our Creator, and so we are in a fallen world that is approaching God's judgment. But we have hope. We of all people have hope because we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have hope of a glorious future, that the best is yet to come. And so we must be those who can remain strong even in hard times, so that we can proclaim the message of hope to a world that is in desperate need of hearing it. And yet, as they looked out over the foundation of the temple, some of the older folks, who by this time would have been in their 70s or 80s, looked at it, and it didn't compare to what they remembered before they were sent into exile. And so the very people who probably should have been telling everybody, listen, we have every reason to hope because God is faithful. He's brought us back to the land. We have every reason to hope in God that he's going to do something great in our day. They were discouraging the people. They were filled with pessimism and negativity. The prophet Zechariah, who, when he prophesies just a few months after Haggai, records that the people are calling this the day of small things. Well, God, notice, doesn't tell them to deny reality and say, well, it's not that bad. No, look at verse 3, the end of it. God asks them, how do you see it now? How do you see this house? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? The splendor of the temple didn't compare to what it was when Solomon had first made it. It didn't compare to what it was, what they remembered from their childhood before they were sent into exile. Maybe that's how things are for you this morning. Maybe you've been around long enough to remember how God worked, you know, in bygone decades, in the 90s or 70s, or even back to the 50s. Back after Jim Elliot and the others were killed in South America, and how God used that even to revive people to go into international missions. Or maybe you've been around Bethel Community Church long enough to remember the good old days as you remember them. And how God was at work here in the past. And you look around and you see, you know, maybe an empty spot next to you where family or friends used to sit. And anything that you see today seems like a day of small things. If that's you, like the people of Haggai's day, there are at least two temptations facing you. One is the temptation to pessimism, a temptation to despair. To have this idea that the glass is always only half, it is always half empty. Or maybe more than that, it's mostly empty. You think of bygone ministries and such things and you long for them. Or think, well, that's over now. And so we're never going to be where we were in those days. Maybe you're tempted to think there could never be better days ahead, at least not in your lifetime. That's one temptation, to despair. Another temptation that the people faced was the temptation toward nostalgia. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You look at present circumstances, and at best you just reminisce about bygone days. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, reminiscing a little bit. But it's easy to begin just looking backward rather than forward in faith. And you end up living like that Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days, that have passed you by. When I think of nostalgia, I think of Uncle Rico from the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Some of you have seen it. If you haven't, it was a 2000, early 2000s classic. Well, Napoleon was a very awkward high schooler, very unpopular, and he lived with his brother Kip and his grandmother until his grandmother gets injured. And when his grandmother's injured, his Uncle Rico comes to live with them. And the first time you meet Uncle Rico, he's living in his van, throwing footballs at imaginary targets, living in bygone eras, remembering when he was in high school, telling himself, if only the coach had put me in the big game, we would have gone to state and I would have been a big football star. Uncle Rico lives his life looking backwards, thinking of what could have been. Unfortunately, we can get into a sort of Uncle Rico Christianity in which we think, well, if only we were still doing that ministry we used to do. If only that one family were still here. If only this or that as it used to be, things would be better. The problem is we start to live life looking backward, rather than keeping our eyes fixed forward on God. Faith is keeping our eyes looking to God and what he has for us. I like the way that British commentator Alec Motyer says it. He says, faith believes that the Lord's assessment is truer than the human assessment. You see, faith doesn't deny what your eyes can see, your present circumstances. God even told them, verse 3, who's left among you who saw this house? How do you see it now? It's nothing in your eyes. The problem wasn't that their perspective was necessarily wrong, that what they were seeing was a lie. The problem was that they could only see what they could see. They weren't seeing with the eyes of faith. They weren't seeing what God saw. See, God knew what he was going to do. And it's the same for us. God knows what he is doing. And so does that mean that, you know, you need to be optimistic? You know, the sort of the glass is always half full kind of person? Well, no. You see, pessimism and nostalgia won't make you strong, but neither will optimism. Admiral Jim Stockdale survived 8 years from 1965 to 1973 as a POW in Vietnam. He was tortured more than 20 times during that time. Life was miserable, and he didn't know if he was ever going to make it out. Well, when Stockdale was asked who didn't make it out, he immediately replied, the optimists. See, optimists died first because they would say, oh, when Christmas comes, we're gonna get out. But then Christmas would come and go, and so things would keep coming. They'd say, well, we're gonna get out, things are gonna get better, and they never would. So the optimists would die of a broken heart. Faith isn't being an optimist. No, rather, I like a term coined by a guy named Craig Hamilton. Faith is hoptimism. It's being a hoptimist. See, hope doesn't deny the brutal facts, doesn't deny reality. Rather, hope takes God into account. Hope remembers God is sovereign. Hope is looking to the cross and saying, you know what? God has taken care of my sin problem. God is now for me. Hope looks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and realizes God can reverse anything, even death itself. And so hoptimism then is expecting God to do great things even in the midst of hard times. So you're to be strong not by denying your present circumstances, rather you're to be strong by the Lord's powerful word. That's what we see in verse 4. Verse 4 begins, yet now, or but now. God's saying, yet you see how things are, but I'm here. I'm real. I'm in the midst of this, God's saying to them. So notice what God says to them. Even as they recognize they could never bring the glory back to the temple. They didn't even have the resources Solomon had. So God encourages them, and it's like a drumbeat, three times in verse 4, be strong, be strong, be strong. God is encouraging them, be strong so that you can work, take heart. Were they to find the strength in their inner resources? No. Notice again, three times in verse 4, declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord of hosts. They were to find strength in the word of God, God's promises to them. And it's interesting that God should say this to them, because they would never even live to see God fulfill his promise that the latter glory of the temple would be greater than the former. Yes, they would finish the house. They did that. But even when the temple building was complete, their work was incomplete. And yet it wasn't insignificant. They had their place in God's cosmic purposes. It would be hundreds of years before the glory of the Lord filled the temple in a greater way than it did before. And Haggai encourages them using the same words that great King David used to encourage his son Solomon when he first built the temple. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 13, David commanded Solomon, be strong. It's the same word in Hebrew. Be strong and courageous. Fear not, do not be dismayed. Arise and work. Again, same word that Haggai uses. The Lord be with you. The same promise that Haggai gave the people when they were beginning the work. You see, God uses the same words with them because they are fulfilling the same purpose, that God's presence would be among his people. Today, God isn't calling us to build a physical temple. In fact, God doesn't even call us to build the church. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we find out, what is the temple of God? It's his people. We are living stones that God is building up to make for himself a spiritual house, a temple in which he dwells by his Spirit. And yes, he calls us to be about the work, but it's God who works through us to accomplish his purposes. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, one waters. It's God who gives the growth. God is calling us to work, not to earn our salvation, not to somehow make God happy with us. He calls us to work, and then he promises to work through us as his people. How is God calling us to work? He's calling us to grow in maturity in Christ. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Now, that's not talking about how you can be right with God. That's talking about how you grow in your relationship, how you become who Jesus has saved you to be. Sanctification, which is the process of becoming more like Jesus, isn't God doing 50% and you doing 50%. No, it's God working through you to accomplish his purposes in your life. And so, yes, that means you need to be reading and studying the Bible, praying, putting your sin to death, You need to be gathering with the church, being involved in a community group to grow. But you don't do this in your own strength. You do it by the Spirit of God working in you, even to want to do it. And so you grow in maturity in Christ. He also calls you to serve. That is one way we work, and one way that God builds up his church is as we serve one another. Many of you probably have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Well, the verse right after that, Ephesians 2, 10, goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God works through us as we join him in doing good works. But also God will use you to work in seeing marriages or communities restored or reconciled. God will work through you to see the end of racism and the end of classism. God works through you to take the good news of Jesus to others. That's a work that God calls us to do. Maybe this morning you're fearing going out and sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody. All right? I'm not telling you to deny the reality of that, but step into it trusting God to work through you. To even speak through you to that friend or that family member or that gas station attendant, whoever it might be. God works through his people to build his church. He calls you to be strong, not by pulling yourself up, pulling up some inner resources. No, Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. When you come to the end of your life, your work's going to be incomplete, but it's not going to be insignificant. Everything you do in Christ has eternal significance. And so be strong by the power of God's word in you. Then notice two promises. God doesn't just leave us with the command, be strong. He doesn't just even tell us how. He promises us that he's going to help us. Notice verse 4 into verse 5, he calls you to be strong because the Lord is with you. He says, work. Why? For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant, literally the word that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. God reminds them of his promises going all the way back to the creation of the nation of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. And as they are building the tabernacle, God promised them through Moses in Exodus 29, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. He doesn't leave it up to question, well, maybe I'll be with you. No, he promises his presence. He goes on to say, they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The same promise that Haggai made, as we saw last week, that God would be with them, is the same promise that God made when he led the people out of Egypt. God's promise to us today is the same, that he will be with us. That was always the point of the tabernacle and the temple. It was for God to dwell with his people. Do you realize that's where the cosmos is heading? Revelation 21, verse 3, what do we read? That God will dwell among his people in the new heavens and new earth. 550 years after Haggai, at the same Feast of Tabernacles, this time the greatest prophet ever, Jesus, called out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Listen to how John comments about what Jesus says. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." That was Jesus' promise, that the Spirit would take up residence in God's people. Today, if you haven't come to Jesus, if you are thirsting, come to Jesus and drink the living waters. Jesus has been glorified. He died and he rose again and he's ascended. Why? So that your sins could be forgiven and so that you could be reconciled to God. So that God's Spirit could dwell in you and prepare you for glory. Put your faith, put your hope in Jesus, and you will not be disappointed. If you are trusting in Christ, the same promise that God gave the people in Haggai's day, 2,500 years, that his Spirit remains in your midst, so that is the promise God has for us today. His Spirit is in us, transforming us to be more like Jesus, preparing us for glory. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, we're told, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Because this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As you think of the task of growing in maturity in Christ, becoming more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think of that and I think, I keep on getting tripped up. I look at how far I have to go from the ground to glory and I realize that's more ground than I'm going to cover. And yet I remember it's the Spirit of God at work within me. The Spirit of God is working in you, dear brothers and sisters, to make you more like Jesus. The Spirit of God is the one working in you to help you to put that sin to death. It's the Spirit of God who empowers you to serve. It's the Spirit of God who empowers you to be Christ's witness. He didn't leave you as an orphan. He's given you the help you need in the Spirit. God is with you. What a glorious promise that is. So be strong because the Lord is with you. And then notice God's second promise to his people. You're to be strong because of the Lord's promised future. Verse 6, God says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. He's going to shake things up violently to bring an end to this world order, to bring about his rule and reign forever. And he does that as Hebrews 12:26 quotes this verse. The writer of Hebrews then goes on to say he is shaking things up in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. But what can't be shaken and removed? That which is of God. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "Therefore, as God's people, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire." Verse 7, God's going to shake up the nations of the world, taking their ill-gotten gain, which is rightfully his, so that he might purify it to adorn and beautify his temple. Ultimately, that temple is his people, his church. What this means is our God never lacks resources. God is going to accomplish this. And he gives us promises like these, not to coddle us into complacency, but to motivate us to minister, to motivate us to live on mission today. Maybe you're here today and you have a poverty mindset. You're living life wondering, you know, is God going to be there for me this time? Is he going to provide or is he going to fail me this time? You know, yeah, he provided last time, but what about this time? Maybe you're looking at some ministry that he's calling you to do and wondering, I don't even know if I have the resources for that. Listen to the promises of God. Philippians 4:19, God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. Romans 8:32, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Every time we're driving down Interstate 294, and that's a lot these days, I see the Bank of Hope. I just think, what a great name. As Christians, we have an infinite bank of hope in the promises of God to us, our Father in heaven. Not to build our own names, not to build our own houses, but for his name's sake and for building his house. So Bethel Community Church, God has a glorious future for his church, and we have a part in it. Our mission is to proclaim the truth of Jesus and to grow mature disciples for the glory of God. That is what we are to be about. In God's promise, verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. The cure for despair, the cure for nostalgia is hope. You're to look to the promises of God. And then with Frank Sinatra, you can sing, the best is yet to come because God keeps his promises. As we're told, it is because in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord. It would be 500 years later that the glory of the Lord would fill that rebuilt temple. When God the Son in the flesh walked into the temple, but he wasn't received in honor. Instead, they took him outside the city and crucified him so that through the shedding of his blood, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That is how God has given us peace. So this morning, if you haven't, God offers you peace through the shed blood of his son, Jesus. Come to Christ. Be reconciled to God. And if you are trusting in Christ, if we have peace with God, we know that he is for us. Who can be against us? So when tempted to despair, due to your present circumstances, the Lord calls you to be strong in hope because of his promise to be with you and his promise of a glorious future. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the promises you have given us. Lord, I pray for any who are here who have not yet come to know Jesus. Father, that even in these moments you would draw them to put their hope, their trust in your Son and him only. Father, I pray for all of us. Help us to cling to your promises because your promises are true. They're yes and amen in Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can be strong because you promise to be with us. We love you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.